everybody? That's pretty good for a spring break crew. I feel good about how this is going to go. My name is Steve. I'm the lead pastor here. It's good to be together. It is spring break. There's a couple of these Sundays every year where our community sort of shrinks a little bit, but we still have a great time gathering here. So I do appreciate you being here as we continue this conversation called the practices. I don't know if you noticed, but David was just talking about the Make It Happen project, and some of the footage in that video was from that. So if you were wondering what that might look like, hopefully you got a little picture of it there. I want to invite you to meet me in 1 Kings 19. We're going to continue talking about the story of Elijah and how that connects to the practices. Before we get to that, though, a couple of things that I would want to do. One of them is, she doesn't know I'm about to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Becky Key, please join me on stage. You guys can welcome Becky. Becky has been serving with us as our director of operations, doing all of the admin, basically making sure that everything that needs to happen sort of happens behind the scenes. And as you'll see here in just a moment, she is with child, as they say, and getting ready to go on maternity leave. So we just wanted to say thank you to Becky for her role. Yes, this is a big hand because there is a lot of stuff that does go on behind the scenes in a community like ours. And for the last 2 years, Becky's done an incredible job of staying on top of all of that stuff and keeping track of things. And we're also just really excited for you and Albert to become parents and embark on the great adventure of parenting and raising up the next generation. So thank you. I'm going to pray for you and for Albert, and then we can give her a hand again as she makes her way back off stage. So thank you, God, so much for prompting Becky to apply 2 years ago for the position of Director of Operations. Thank you for the tremendous gifts that you have given her and the ways that she has been able to use those here at Discovery, serving in all kinds of different ways to help make this thing happen. And so we are deeply, deeply grateful for Becky and for her leadership, for her servant posture towards some of these tasks. And so we just want to honor that today, God. And then we also pray for her and for Albert as they get ready to welcome this baby into the world. Would you give them strength and courage to parent well? Would you be working on their hearts, growing their capacity to love as they move into this new stage of life? We pray for a safe delivery and for a healthy baby to arrive into our world here in the near future. We're grateful to be on this adventure together with them and look forward to sharing many of these moments in the future. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Yeah, give Becky a hand again. Shifting gears a little bit, the other thing I wanted to update you on is that last week up here on the stage, we introduced to you our team that we sent to Puebla, Mexico. They got on the ground this morning. They're at church in Puebla right now, worshiping, just as we are here worshiping. And they're so they made it safely, which is great, and they're raring to go and are going to start jumping into stuff as soon as this afternoon. So I want to continue to invite you to be in prayer for them, for their week, for safety, for learning and inspiration, and just the ability to find the energy to do all the things that they're being invited to do. And then, of course, for a safe journey back here to us in Davis. We're going to be doing some updates throughout the week, too, so check your email and check Instagram as we post some of the updates from the team that's down there serving with Global Scope. All right. 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to begin in verse 5. And we'll fill in some of the context as we make our way through the convo this morning. All at once, an angel touched him. Him here is Elijah. And said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and then laid down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God, and there he went into a cave and spent the night. Father, Son, and Spirit, we ask now that you would take this ancient story and you would make it new and fresh for us today. God, speak to us. Challenge us. Encourage us. Remind us of who we are and what is most true about the world that we live in. And then, God, as we pray every week, we ask that you would give us the courage. As we hear from you this morning, would you give us the courage to respond in whatever ways we need to respond to what we hear? We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, so again, we're in the practices. This is actually our sixth year now of returning to this conversation about the practices. Sometimes they're called spiritual disciplines. We call them practices. We've been doing this for a while, and it's been really cool to see the ways that this has become so fundamental to who we are as a church community, a church family, so fundamental to our discipleship in the ways of Jesus. So I want to remind us, last week we sort of looked at why we do this, some of the why behind the practices. Today we're going to dive into a specific practice, but I want to remind us of a couple of the reasons why we practice the practices. We practice the practices because they help sustain the mission. They help sustain the mission. A lot of our conversation here at the beginning of 2025 has been about who we are, what we're doing, our mission and vision as a church. As we communally and individually reach explorers, develop guides, and impact culture, as we discover and rediscover the good news of Jesus together, we cannot do this in our own power. We can't accomplish the mission of God merely through strategies or techniques or effort. When we try to do this on our own, we will crash and burn every time. In the text that we just read, our main character, Elijah, has just crashed really hard. If you have your Bibles open, look at verse 4. This is, again, right before what we read a moment ago. Elijah came to a broom bush, sat down underneath it, and prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." And, you know, my hope is that none of us ever get to that place. But many of us have, you know, in a very well-meaning, well-intentioned way, given a lot to serving, given a lot to the mission of God, given a lot to helping people discover and rediscover the good news of Jesus, only to crash and burn. But the practices are these gifts, this grace that help create space so that we can be cared for by God and sustain the mission. So first of all, the practices help sustain the mission. Second, the practices train us to appreciate the ordinary. We talked about this again last Sunday. A lot of our cultural influences train us for the spectacular. Right, train us to expect the big and the awesome and the loud and the noisy, but it's actually in the everyday, sometimes, if we're being honest, boring, sometimes routine practices of prayer and reading and community and encouragement and confession and all of the other practices. These things help us see God at work in every aspect of our lives. Now, one that I want to add this morning, the practices also invite us to relate to God with our full selves. With our full selves. Our hearts, our minds, our bodies, and our souls. Which, by the way, is how Jesus describes the abundant life, right? Loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. Now, most evangelical formation focuses on the mind. And yeah, that's part of it. There's information that we need to know and understand, but you are more than just a mind. You are more than just a mind. You are also a soul and a heart and a body, a whole human being who, as we say around here, is loved into loving. We're not informationed into loving. We're not argued or reasoned or forced or manipulated into loving. We are loved into loving. If we are going to love God with our whole selves, our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strength, we have to bring our full self into this and allow ourselves to be loved. Now, the good news for us here, and we are in this season of Lent preparing for Easter, the good news for us here is that Jesus, through his life and death and resurrection, through his love and grace, Jesus makes it possible for us to experience this, to live in right relationship with God and with each other. And so we practice the practices, not to earn favor or merit with God, but so that our whole selves are brought into relationship with God and transformed by the love and grace of God. We see all of this at work in the story of Elijah. Elijah is a prophet. He's called by God to challenge his people to return to right relationship with God. Remember, the people under King Ahab and Queen Jezebel had been led into the worship of this false god Baal, this great evil of worshiping the false god Baal. And so Elijah speaks out against this. This ultimately leads to an epic duel that he has with the prophets of Baal. This is 1 Kings chapter 18. And again, I highly encourage you to read this because it's an awesome story. Elijah challenges them to a duel. He wins the duel in clear and definitive fashion. This is like the Eagles versus the Chiefs in the Super Bowl. It was like never close, right? Those of you who watch the Super Bowl. In that duel, God demonstrated his infinite superiority over this false god Baal. Elijah, at the end of 1 Kings 18, riding high. Right, just an awesome moment. Very quickly, though, after that, Queen Jezebel puts the hit on Elijah's head, and he drops into this moment of despair that we just read. And then the rest of the story here in 1 Kings 19 is about God taking care of Elijah in his moment of despair. First, God takes care of Elijah by meeting his physical needs. Right? He gives him food and rest, food and sleep. Sometimes the most spiritual thing we can do is eat a snack or take a nap. Then God meets Elijah's spiritual needs. And this is what happens right after the text that we read. When Elijah's in that cave, God speaks to him in this gentle whisper. And before that, there's all this crazy stuff that happens, this wind and this earthquake and this fire. The text says each time that God is not in those things. And then again, God speaks in this gentle whisper, this still small voice, and it opens up this very beautiful, raw, an honest conversation between Elijah and God. And we're going to spend more time on that conversation next week. But today, within this story, there is a connection between Elijah's experience and the practice of fasting. And that is where we are going to turn our attention now. The angel of the Lord came back a second time. He touched Elijah and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, Elijah traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. Now, careful readers of this text will note that the word fast or fasting does not actually show up here. But many scholars contend that Elijah ate this food that God provided, and then he did not eat again for 40 more days till after this scene in the cave. And there's some very interesting connections here between Elijah and some other key characters in Scripture. Both Moses and Jesus have 40-day fasts. Moses actually has two. He's like extra spiritual or something. Actually, he's not. Here's the reason why Moses has two 40-day fasts. So the first one comes before the giving of the Ten Commandments. So if you know the Moses story, he leads the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt. They end up out in the wilderness, wandering around for a while, and it's there that God begins to sort of set the expectations, define the relationship with the people of Israel, and one of the key moments is the giving of the Ten Commandments. And so Elijah goes up, he fasts for 40 days, God gives the Ten Commandments, writes on these stone tablets. Moses comes down off the mountain. This is, again, another metaphor for life. Comes down off the mountain, and the people are in all kinds of foolishness. And Moses gets mad, and he throws the Ten Commandments down. And so God's like, all right, we got to do it all over again. So Moses goes back up on the mountain, fasts for another 40 days, and then gets the tablets again. Jesus also fasts for 40 days. And this happens early on in his story. He's out in the wilderness, which, by the way, is where Elijah is. This is right after Jesus is baptized. And it's the moment where Jesus is tempted three times by Satan to basically forsake his mission for a shortcut solution. I think it's a fairly safe interpretation to read Elijah's fast, or to read this moment in Elijah's story as a fast that connects to this. By the way, Elijah and Moses and Jesus actually show up in the same physical space in the New Testament in a moment that people call the Transfiguration. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up onto a mountain. And he says, hey, we're going to pray. And then he kind of goes off. Jesus goes off on his own. And then his appearance is changed. It's transfigured. And Elijah and Moses are there. And they begin to talk about what lies ahead for Jesus, the path to the cross. And it's interesting because actually in the Greek, the word for what Jesus is about to face is called his exodus. These three figures represent very critical moments in the story of Scripture, in the mission of God. Three critical moments where God is calling people back to right relationship with him. Moses leads God's people out of slavery and into right relationship with this God called Yahweh. Elijah leads God's people out of idolatry, this false worship of the god Baal, back into right relationship. Jesus leads all of humanity out of sin and death, out of slavery and idolatry, leading us into the abundant life, right relationship with God and each other now and into eternity. And central to each one of their stories is this 40-day fast. Now, you might be thinking, okay, that's cool how that's all connected, but I'm not Moses, and I'm not Elijah, and I'm certainly not Jesus, so fasting probably isn't for me. And sure, we may not be a Moses or Elijah type, but all followers of Jesus are called into the mission of God, sharing our good news, making disciples. And fasting is a practice that sustains us and catalyzes the mission of God. And so if we're going to reach explorers, develop guides, and impact culture, we will need to welcome fasting as a regular practice. Now, one sort of caveat here, fasting is not a magical thing. It's not this thing that we do. I'm going to give up some food, or I'm not going to do this for X amount of time. And so then because I do this for God, God will magically do this thing that I want for me. Right? Fasting is not transactional. It is relational. Using practices, whether it's fasting or any of the other ones, using practices as a means to manipulate God, that's actually very similar to the heart of Baal worship. And if you read through 1 Kings 18, and we'll talk about this more in just a moment, but in that story, as the prophets of Baal are trying to get Baal to show up and do this spectacular thing that was kind of the center of the duel, one of the things they do is they cut themselves and bleed. And it's this whole idea of like, look at how much I am sacrificing. And so this God owes me something. We do not fast to manipulate God into action. God is already at work. God is already doing stuff. God is already moving. And so we fast in order to be more attentive and tuned in to what God is already doing. Are you with me? We fast not transactionally, but relationally, because saying no opens us up to a new yes. Saying no to something opens us up to a new yes. Now, the classic fast is to abstain from food. This is an ancient and wise practice, but it does raise the question, why? Why is fasting from food such an important spiritual practice? Well, in case you didn't know, food is important to our lives, right? Food is daily sustenance, both for us today and, of course, for human beings thousands of years ago. We need to eat in order to live. In many ways, food equals life. And particularly in ancient times, the vast majority of life and time and attention and energy was centered around food, growing it, harvesting it, collecting it, preparing it, figuring out how to store it and preserve it, and cooking it. There was no Nugget, no Safeway delivery, no Thrive Market, no Blue Apron, no DoorDash. They didn't have any of those things. Can you imagine life without any of these things? It's interesting to me that the amount, right, just the sheer amount of services and apps that we have now around food delivery just kind of underscores how important food is to human existence. God asks people to fast from food because that is what took up most of their time and attention. This is really what the practices are about, our time and attention. To not eat was a huge step of faith and trust in God's provision and care. In addition to that, food fasts are important to our spiritual lives because we are, as we said earlier, human beings. Bodies and soul, heart, soul, mind, and strength. And there are few practices that create in us an awareness of the connection between spirit and flesh, body and soul, the way that fasting does. If you've ever tried it before, it doesn't take very long for you to start feeling some things, right? Maybe a little cranky, maybe a little irritable, maybe your stomach starts making noises, right? You become very in tune with your body. And honestly, like the first couple of times that people fast, they tend to quit because it was like, well, that was no fun. I feel terrible. And part of it is because we need to condition our bodies to this practice. And so there's all kinds of steps and different things that you can do to sort of prepare yourself for this. One of the best resources out there is our partners Practicing the Way. They have a number of tremendous resources for all of the practices, but their fasting practice is very solid, and I would highly recommend that. We have a link to it on our webpage, or you can just Google Practicing the Way and check that out. We also, this year, have our Lent guide, and each week in our Lent guide, there's a different type of fast that you are invited into, and that is available on our app and the webpage as well if you want to check that out. We're already a couple of weeks into Lent, but no time like the present. Jump in and give it a shot if you want to do that as well. Here's one thing that I would say, though. I think this is really important. However you decide to engage in the practice of fasting, all kinds of different ways to do it. But one of the primary ways that we encourage this, and really any practice, is always to do it in community. Do it with other people. This is the power of our neighborhood communities. This is the power of relationships. Over the last several weeks, we've talked a lot about this idea of communitas, right? Not just a community, we are a communitas. And fasting together can be one of those shared experiences that creates a sort of communitas moment. So however you decide to practice this practice, whatever resource you decide to use, whatever technique, you know, once a week, once a month, whatever it is that you decide to do, highly encourage you to do it with someone else. And having that partner or that group of people that is moving through it together is a way to deepen relationship together, but also I think it brings the practice to life in a whole different way, in a whole new sort of fresh way when you're moving through it with other people. Now, fasting from food is the primary form of fasting that we see in Scripture, but good readers of Scripture are always asking the question, always translating the world of the Bible to our world today, peeling back the layers and asking the question, what's kind of the thing behind the thing here for us? And I think one of the things behind the thing with fasting is this question: what consumes most of our time and our energy? What in our life competes the hardest for our attention and our affections? And if we're being honest, for most of us, it's not planting, watering, harvesting, preparing, gathering, or storing food. Right? The sort of daily food chores in Moses' time, in Elijah's time, in Jesus' time, there might be something else for us. And I would just humbly suggest that for us, in 2025, we need to think deeply and intentionally and thoughtfully about our relationships to our phones. No human tool that has ever been created is more effective at distracting us and competing for our time and attention than the smartphone. Now, what comes up here at this point in a lot of conversations that I have is, well, but I need it for work. And I hear you. I need it for work too. The phone is a powerful tool for most of our jobs, but I think that impulse is worth paying attention to. Because that impulse of like, oh, well, I need it for work is exactly what people 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago would have felt about fasting from food. How are we going to survive without it? Food was at the center of daily life. To not eat meant a grinding halt to the centering activity of the day. And for us, I think the phone is very similar, right? It is at the center of daily life. To put boundaries around our phone means certain things will come to a grinding halt. But that might be what we need to, as we just sang a moment ago, make room in our lives, make room in our hearts and our minds and our souls, make room with our bodies to be able to hear that gentle whisper of God, that still small voice speaking to us. I talked about this last week, but I'll be going on sabbatical here in a couple of weeks right after Easter. And one of the things for me, one of the great tasks for me in this sabbatical season is going to be rethinking my relationship to my phone. And so part of that is just some boundaries around my email and things like that during that time, but I also hope that time helps give some new shape to what my life looks like on the other side of the sabbatical. And again, I don't know exactly what you need to do or what step to take. I'm not going to tell you how to handle this. I just think that for disciples of Jesus in 2025, we need to think long and hard about our relationships to our phones. The heart of fasting is saying no so that we can say yes to something else. Saying no to food so that we can say yes to God. Saying no to our phones so that we can say yes to God. Now I want to close with this, and I'll invite the band to come back as they get ready to lead us in a couple more songs as we close our time together around the table, taking communion. I think there's a couple different reasons to fast, whether it's from food or your phone or something else entirely. I want to ask the question, what do you sense you are being invited to explore this year? This is the sixth year now that we've talked about these practices. What is the invitation for you around fasting this year? Three reasons why we might fast. Sometimes we fast as a practice of discipline. Fasting helps form our appetites. Maybe you've become reliant on something. Maybe you use food to soothe. Maybe we need to fast in order to realign parts of our lives, our mind, our body, our heart, our soul. Sometimes we fast as a practice of discipline. And then sometimes we fast as a practice of devotion. Fasting is an act of sacrificial worship. It's an act of justice and redistribution. Oftentimes in Scripture, the people would fast in order for that food to go to people who needed it. We devote our hearts to God, our time and our resources to others. There's a beauty in abstaining that puts our attention on God and creates abundance for others. We practice for discipline and devotion, and then sometimes we fast as a practice of discernment. Abstaining can create clarity where maybe we've gotten stuck. And fasting creates that space to seek God's wisdom for what to do or where to go or how to proceed in a big decision. Do you need to practice for discipline or devotion or discernment? What is the invitation for you? How will you practice fasting this year? And who will you practice with? I want to invite you to spend a couple moments thinking about that as we prepare for the communion table. And then here in just a second when we start singing again, you're welcome to come to the table. There's the table up here and then two other stations here in the theater. I'll also be available for prayer if you want to pray with someone over there. I want to just close with this thought. I mentioned how the prophets of Baal cut themselves, right, bled in order to try to manipulate their God into moving. We don't engage in fasting or any other spiritual practice to try to manipulate God into moving because we believe God has already moved. And in no moment has God demonstrated this more clearly than the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus spills his blood so that we don't have to do that. Right? Jesus gives himself. We don't have to do stuff to get God to move. God has already moved on our behalf, and we see this most clearly in the cross and the empty tomb. We see this in the body and blood of Jesus broken and poured out for us. We see this in this symbolic meal that we share each Sunday when we gather here together, the bread and the wine, the cup and the juice. The God that we worship has bled for us. Right, has moved for us, has loved us first. And so again, we don't engage in fasting or any of these other practices to try to manipulate God into moving. We do it simply to open us up, to tune our hearts into what God is already up to in the world. To the places where God is at work, bringing healing and restoration, that abundant life, right, that we heard about in the video a moment ago. What are you being invited into this year? How are you being invited into the practice of fasting? And who will you do it with? Let's pray. God, we come to the table this morning. First and foremost, to confess and repent of the ways that we move in our own power, that we try to do life on our own, that we try to prove our worthiness to ourselves and to you and to each other. So we name all of that, God, and we lay that down this morning, and instead we come to the table open-handed, ready to receive once again your love and grace for each and every one of us. So clearly demonstrated through your death on the cross and your resurrection from the dead. Thank you for moving for us.